Vayomer Hashem El Avram, Lech Lecha Me'aretzecha Miladetcha Mi'Beit Avicha. The story of Avraham begins without any introduction. The first thing that we note is that when we have the story of Noach, it's an inverse story, because Noach, we have a lot of introduction before when he's born, Zayin Achamenu, he's going to bring comfort, and Noach Matzachein B'nei Hashem, and Noach Ish Tzadik. There's all kinds of introductions about why Noach is going to be so special, but then the truth is, and we're not going to discuss or argue this, his life may be a little disappointing in terms of the actual things that he does afterwards are far more minimal. Okay, he builds a boat. He builds his boat to save his life, but he doesn't do, we don't see him doing at least that much other than that. In contrast to that, when we look at Avraham, we find no reason, no rhyme, if you prefer, I'll say it the other way around, no rhyme, no reason for his being chosen. There is no introduction over here. All that we have is the opposite. All that we have is he's chosen, and then a life is lived, which is a very impressive life. And then we see all kinds of things that Avram does afterwards. So I'll say it again. In a certain sense, the life of Noach and the life of Avraham look to be somewhat of an inverse to one another. However, there is one thing that Chazal look at, and perhaps that's a little unfair to say one thing, but there is something that he did beforehand which Chazal pay attention to. And I perhaps should be a little bit more careful, because the stories of the furnace and the stories of the breaking of the idols and so on, and I believe I've said this before, if these stories are not historically accurate, then there's going to be something else which is very similar, which is going to be accurate. Because here you do have a man who emerges out of a polytheistic world and somehow finds God, or God finds him. And even if God finds him, he still has the spiritual wherewithal to respond to that calling and to become Avram Avinu. There is a fascinating comment which I had imagined years ago, but actually found, you know, something isn't true till you find a dead rabbi who said it. So I had imagined this years ago, but I actually found the Sfat Emet who had said this, that God, in fact, turned to every person in the world. Every person in the world, he said, Lech Lecha, Me'artzecha, and so on, and go. And the only one person answered the call. Everybody else ignored it. Everyone else thought they were having a psychotic episode. I don't know. Maybe it was like Canada. Maybe marijuana was legal in all those places. And people didn't know, you know, what it was that was calling them, or they were not able to follow through with it. And Avram is the only one who follows through. So there's a certain democracy to that thought or to that approach. But on the other hand, I'll say it again, it seems more to us the way the Midrashim tell it, that Avram himself is the one who finds God, and then God is the one who responds to Avraham's find. But there is something which Chazal do point at, they speak about, and that's what I want to try to focus on as much as we can. So again, the first pasuk begins, Vayom Hashem al Avram, lech lecha me'artzecha miladetcha mi'beit avicha el ha'aretz asher areka. So you're going to pick up, you're going to go to the land I'm going to show you. V'schala goy gadol v'vracha v'agadla shemecha v'yebracha. And you're going to be made into a great nation. So here is this man who right now is not a nation, this man who is one lonely man. V'yebracha, and you're going to be a source of blessing. Maybe that may actually be the two most powerful words in Tanakh. V'yebracha. That Avram is going to be a source of blessing for the entire world. You know, especially when we look today, we look back at those words said at that time. It's very difficult for us to even imagine the context of Avram's understanding of this at this point, or if Avram would have been able to look into the future to see, you know, where we are today. I just like reading that so that those be reinforced and come true. And Avram again is going to be the source of blessing for people all over the world.
And
Avram goes as God has commanded him, and Lot accompanies him. And Avram is 75 years old when he sets off from Haran. And he takes his wife with him, Ve'lot ben Achiv, and he takes Lot, his nephew, Ve'kol Rechusha Mesherachashu, and all of the possessions which they have possessed, ve'et ha'nefesh asher asu b'charan, and the nefesh which was made in Charan, ve'yitzu l'lechet artza Canaan, ve'yivu artza Canaan. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrive in the land of Canaan. So also those of us who remember the end of last week's parsha, when there was somebody else who was on his way to Canaan but never makes it to Canaan. So in distinction to Terach, we find that Avraham is actually sets out, and he makes it to the land of Canaan. Now, the words which I wanted to focus on are ve'et ha'nefesh asher asu b'charan. Immediately prior to this, it said, "Kol rechusham asher achashu," all of their possessions. So what exactly are those possessions? What is it talking about? Because possessions should be all types of possessions. So possessions could be dry goods, possessions could be cattle, possessions, certainly in that culture and time, could have also have been slaves. So when it says that all of the possessions, et kol rechusham asher rachashu, ve'et ha'nefesh asher asu b'charan. Now, the turn of phrase is challenging. Ha'nefesh asher asu. So first we have the plural there, asu. Not asa, asher asu. V'nefesh asher asu b'charan. Unculus lets us in on a rabbinic tradition. And over here, we will note, Unculus is most of the time will be word-for-word Aramaic translation, and every now and again he'll add in a word, and here's one of those cases. Sarayitita v'yad lot ben achuye v'yad kol kininuhin dekanu, all their possessions, v'yet nafshita d'shi'abudu li'araita, and all the souls that he brought into the world of Torah. Which is quite a statement, especially long before Matan Torah. So it's all the souls that were brought, I mean, perhaps I would have said tachat kanfei ashchina, in a relationship with God, to bring them to monotheism. But that is what Unculus says. Unculus is saying, and again, departing from what I would have thought is a straightforward reading, but the straightforward reading is not straightforward. Again, that needs to be stressed. I have a new group of students who arrived, and we were with them last Shabbat. So one of the questions I asked them is, what is Pshat? So is Pshat, what would happen is if you put the words of the Torah into Google Translate. Right? Is that pshat, or would that not be? It would perhaps, not necessarily, translate each word individually accurately. I'm saying perhaps. There's also a very good chance it wouldn't. But even if it did translate each word independently correctly, that does not necessarily turn into a coherent sentence, true sentence. Because over here we had a problem. And what was the problem? It already said all of his possessions. So therefore, arguably, what it's referring to right now are not possessions, but rather referring to something else. So therefore, Unculus prefers to say the pshat is that it's talking about the people that Avram impacted. Now, if that's the case, I have to now go backward and take back everything I said initially. Because what I said initially is that we don't see anything about Avram prior to God calling him. And now we see perhaps quite the opposite. We find that Avraham has called people toward God, and as a response of Avraham calling people towards God is when God actually reaches out and calls Avraham. So that little phrase, "Anefesh asher asu b'charan," is quite important. The Gemara says this in a stronger way. Tana de Beliyahu. Certain elements over here are going to be hopefully well known, but here you get to see it inside in black and white. Tana de Beliyahu. So note, if you will, that most of the time it's Tani de Rabbi Yishmael and it's Tani de Rabbi and so on, different rabbis. This is Eliyahu, who's arguably Eliyahu Anavi. This is taught in the Beit Midrash of Eliyahu, which is a little different and has a little bit more power than some of the other Batei Midrash. Tani de Eliyahu. Sheshet Alafim Shana Havi Alma. The world will last, source number three, the world will last for 6,000 years. Shnei Alafim Tohu. The first 2,000 years were Tohu. Now, some of you thought that Tohu or Tohu Vavohu, this is just Tohu. Some of you, Tohu means nothing. It's not Tofu, which is also not that good. But it's worse than nothing. This is Tohu. Tohu, we're told, was the situation of the world till the year 2000. From the year 0 to 2000, we have Tohu. If you prefer, you want to call them the Dark Ages, you can call them whatever you want. The Gemara is calling this Tohu. Then, Shne Alefim, afterwards you have Ushne Alefim Torah. You then have 2,000 years of Torah. Ushne Alefim Yemot HaMashiach, and 2,000 years of the Messianic Age. Yes, we are in the year 5,700 and change at some point, which means that we are within the 2,000 years of Mashiach right now. Uvavanotenu Sharabu Yotsumayam Asha Yotsumayam. And because of our not behaving properly, the years have already gone by, which have already gone by, which means we didn't necessarily maximize the spiritual potential of the time as we perhaps could have. And then the Gemara asks a very interesting question. Me'emat. So when did you start counting? And it's referring to the 2,000 years of Torah. Where do you start counting? If you're talking about Matan Torah, now all of you know without me saying it, the Matan Torah was 2,448 years from creation, 2,448. So if after creation, 2,448. So if Matan Torah is 2,448, that means that Matan Torah was not in the year 2000. So that means that this teaching, the Gemara is saying, that's real good, it's real close, it's only off by 448. You know, some of you like gematrias, some of you don't, if you like gematrias, so it's more or less, so within 448 should be fine, but the Gemara doesn't like that at all. The Gemara again says, Ilam imatan Torah ad hach leka kulei hai. The chimayanet bahu tarti alfei uparti dahai alfei da. We're going to skip a little bit. Ella, where did it begin from? Mi v'hanefesh ashasu b'charan. That when do we start counting? We start counting from, when does Torah begin? So now we'll go back to why Uncle has translated it, to the souls that he brought to the Torah. D'shibudu li'araita. Because the Gemara says Torah began at that moment. That's what Uncle has open in front of him. And again, I already explained why Uncle didn't like the Google translate of this verse. And he goes and he utilizes this passage in the Gemara. And it says, that's the Nefesh Asher Subacharan. Ugmiri, and we learned that Avram Bahai Sha'ata, and Avram at that moment, in the year 2000, Bar Chamishin Utartin Shnin Hava. Avram was 52 years old in the year 2000. This, my friends, is your source that Avram was born in 1948. Because 2000 minus 52 is 1948. So in case you never heard it, you never knew where it came from, it's right here. So it says that Avram started teaching people when he was 52 years old, which means his, and again, if you want the fuller biblical chronology, Avram is at the tower at the age of 48, that happens, and then he leaves, and again, little travel time, gets to Haran, and starts teaching people Torah. He starts teaching others, which means he's thrown into the furnace for challenging accepted beliefs, but having left the furnace, he now feels, I guess people come stronger when you come out of the furnace, right? You put metal in the furnace, it gets stronger. Avram gets stronger when he comes out of the furnace, and at this point he goes and he starts teaching people, and as I said, that happens from the age of 52. And that, as we said, is a Nefesh Yeshesar B'charan, and that's the year 2000. So as far as the Gemara is concerned, that verse that we just now read provided us with the information of what Avram had done prior. And again, you can argue with me, pshat, not pshat. Uncle thinks this is pshat. And worse comes to worse, if you tell me it doesn't help, I'll tell you. So look at the Tosfos and Shabbos and Daf Yudim and Beis, where he goes into a whole discussion, which the Ramban picks up as well, which the Ramban goes into as well, whether Avraham had set out once or set out twice. And part of this, there's complication to this. This is not for today. If we need to know this, we can come back and look at this. But Tosfot does say this. Tosfot does say that he went left more than once, and that solves certain problems. Of course, with the biography of Avram, with every problem you solve, you'll introduce new problems. So let's stay with where we are right now. Regarding the words themselves, a nefesh asher asu b'charan, the Midrash in Bereshit Rabban, source number 4, says, v'nefesh asher asu, literally what does the word asu mean? To make. What does asu mean? It means to make. But what does it mean? It means to make. I don't care with who right now. It means to make. asu, means to, asa is to make singular, asu is to make in plural. I don't know why you assume with Sarah right away, but okay, we'll come back to that if you like. There are other candidates. Veta nefesh asher asu b'charan, amar Rabbi Elazar bar Zimra, im mitkansim kol boy ha'olam. If you gather all the people in the world, livro afilu yatush echad, to make even a mosquito, I don't know why, even one little thing, Einon yichulin lizrok bo neshama. You can't put a soul into something. And what's the why is it using the word neshama? Kol hanefesh asher asu b'charan. How exactly do you make a nefesh? So it says asu, nefesh asher asu. Va'ata marvet nefesh asher asu. Ella, rather, elu hagerim shegairu v'imkein shegairu lama ash. Lama asher asu elamdecha shekol mishu hu mekari v'ta ovid kachavu megayru ki ilu baro. So this is a source that when somebody converts, they become reborn. You gave them a soul, they become reborn, and that's why it says asu, they made these souls. It's as if when Avram met somebody, he took somebody who was an idolater, and he infused within them a soul, and at that point they become transformed. V'yomar asher asa. Lama nema asher asu, so it should have said what he did. Why does it say asher asu? Amar Rav Huna, and here's what you were looking for. Avram haya megayera to anashim. Avram would work on the men. V'sara megayera to nashim. So therefore, instead of imagining that Sarah was just the woman, and please don't misunderstand this statement to think that I undervalue this, but to think that Sarah was just the woman that made the chocolate chip cookies for Avraham's guests, says no, that Avraham taught and Sarah taught, and both of them, at least from this perspective, one would say were on an equal level, and therefore it says Anefesh Asher Asu. I just want to mention this incidentally, and the only reason I'm really mentioning it is because there's a young man in who davens in my shul's having a bar mitzvah this week. And I offer the bar or bar mitzvah kids, I offer them that I'll help them prepare a Dvar Torah. I try not to do it with them, and I've worked on this over the years. At this point, I make the parent come with them, so that actually I teach the parent and then and the child together, and then the parent gets to do the rest of the work afterwards. But it's good. It generally works out much better that way. But I was given actually very specific parameters of what they wanted me to teach, or what they wanted the Dvar Torah about. So I'm not going to get into all the parameters. But one of the things is that it happened to be that the father's grandfather, so the great-grandfather of Mitzvah, was a great Kabbalist. How great of a Kabbalist? He was the yeshiva for the yeshiva of Mekubalim. Well, the guy who used to bring the tea to him was Rav Kaduri. Okay, so does that sound like a good Kabbalist? So he wanted somehow, the kid's laying Lech Lecha, and he says, you have to give him something about Kabbalah that he can say. So I said, fine, and you're the beneficiary of this, because I'm just throwing this in, because I can't use this even on Shabbos, because it's his speech. So this is for you. Well, actually 5, 6, 7, and 8, but we'll start with 5. Source number 5 is a book called the Sefer Yetzirah. The Sefer Yetzirah is a book of creation. It is an ancient mystical book which tells you how to create. More about that soon. So it says over here in chapter 6 of the Sefer Yetzirah, it says, Ukevin Chetzofa Avram Avinu Olav Hashalom Vavit V'ra'ah V'chakar V'vin V'chakak V'chatzav V'tzaraf V'tzar V'altab Yado Az Nigla Alav Adon HaKol Baruch Hu V'Hashivu B'cheko V'Nashkol Rasho V'Koru Ohavai V'Karat Lo Brit U'Lazaro V'Himin B'Hashem V'Chashvar Lo Litztaka V'Karat Lo Brit Bin Eser Etzpaot Raglav Vihi Brita Milav Eser Etzpaot Yadav Vuhu Alashon Vakasharlo Asrim Vishtaim Otiyot Belashono Vigilolo Et Yisodan Mashchan B'Mayim Dalkam Be'esh Rashan B'Ruach Ba'aran B'Shiva Nahagam B'Shnaim Asar Mazalot. So I'm not going to explain any of that to you, but okay, if you want, I'll explain a little bit. No, a little bit. It's too dangerous. A little bit. The idea of the Sefer Yetzirah is it goes back from the first moment of creation. The first moment of creation is Bereshit Bara Elokim et Hashamayim ve'et Haaretz. How does creation take place? So Vayomer Elokim vayihi or God said. Now, in order for God to speak, you need all kinds of things. So some of you are going to be thinking in your anthropomorphic world. So God needs. He needs a mouth, he needs lips, he needs a throat, he needs a larynx, he needs a voice box, he needs all kinds of things to speak, but that's not the problem which the Sefer Yetzirah addresses. See, Sefer Yetzirah understands that the problem is that you need language. Now, as much as language is not the thing that we would have thought is missing, now, as much as we would have imagined it's this other point, Sefer Yetzirah is concerned, but you need language. So you're just imagining, so what did God do beforehand? So God's existence is so different from ours that even language is an anthropomorphism. Prior to creation, there was no need for language, there's no need for words, there's no need for letters. So what the Sefer Yetzirah tells us is that the real building blocks of creation, before you even get to, and God said, let there be light, is going to be the creation of letters. It's going to be the creation of letters and so on. So the letters themselves become words and letters and so on. Now, what I'm about to get to in a moment, what did this just now say? One of the things that you saw here, which at least on the Midrashic level was interesting, it really was Avraham first understanding there was a God, and then God coming and embracing him and kissing him and so on and giving him certain gifts. But among the gifts that we see over here are the gifts with the 22 letters over here. And I'll say it again, letters and numbers and combination of the above are part of what does the creation. Now, according to the commentaries on the Sefer Yetzirah, if you understand this properly, you will be able to create. Let's hold off a second and go to source number 7. This is Gemara in Sanhedrin and Daf Samechei. Amar Rava, Rava said, Iboid Tzadikei, if the righteous wanted to, and there are certain questions if this is Rava or Rabba, which very often there's questions if it's Rava or Rabba, Iboid Tzadikei, if the righteous wanted to, Boru Alma, they could create a world. Shenemar ki avanotechem hayum avdilim, it is your sins that make you different from me. Which means God created us in the image of God, so therefore there should be all kinds of capabilities that we have, and the things which stop us from our capabilities, which again, if you want to go back and start to wonder about what is life like in this post-Eden world, is that this world of sin is one that we have lost our capabilities. Again, the enticement of eating from the trees, we become like God, knowing good and bad, but maybe had we never eaten, we would have been far more like God. And what did all that Adam do beforehand? He used words, and he said, gave names to the animals, using words, using language, just like God created, which again takes us a little bit back to a pure sense of creation. Rava, again, or Rabba, Bara Gavra, Rava made a man, Shadre, I think it's Rabba here, Shadre Likamed Rabbi Zera, and sent him to Rabbi Zera. And I'm not going to get into all this. Just the little bit of background that you may or may not need to know about this. He made a man. What does he mean, he made a man? He made a man. He made a man. Here is your source for your Frankenstein legend. He made a golem. He made a man. But over here, it seems to be that this man couldn't speak. He speaks to him, but he doesn't answer afterwards. So then he says, Min chavrayat, or one of the magicians made you. So the point over here, at least as far as Rashi understands this, is that if he were on a higher level, he could have made a greater man, and he could have made a greater man who could speak as well. Remember, if we wouldn't sin, we would be like God, but he was very holy. Rabbah was very, very holy, so he was able to actually make a goal or make something, but he made one which couldn't speak. And then he says, Hadr la'afrech, go back, return to dust. Rabbi Chanina of Hoshaya of Yatve kol malei Shabbat. They used to sit around every Erev Shabbat. So what do you do on Erev Shabbat? So some of you go, and you have to go to the shuk, and you have to go and cook, and you have to go. And what would they do? V'aski b'sefi yitzirah, and they would study the sefi yitzirah, umivri lu igla tilta v'achlule. And they would use the sefi yitzirah to make a calf, and that would be the dinner for Shabbat. Good trick. Rashi, just going back a step, when it says, Iboid tzadike, in source 8, liot niki mikol avon, if they were completely pure of sin, Bara Gavra, if there was no sins, then we would be closer to God. Bara Gavra, he made a man, al yidei sefi yitzira, shalomdu tzirif otiyot shel shem. Because he learned the way that you combine the letters of God's name, and then you were able to create. If you just go back one more time to the Sefer Yetzirah that we had looked at in source 5, V'kevin shetzafa Avram Avinu v'bit v'ra'ah, he looked at the world and he understood that there was a God, v'chakar v'hivin v'chakach v'chatzav v'tzaraf v'tzar v'olta b'yado, az nigla lav adon kol hakol, then God revealed, baruch hu, v'shivu b'chikov v'nashkur v'shov v'kruvo, and so on, and then it says, ve'eser etzba'ot v'kashar lo 22 otiyot b'lashono v'gilu lo et yisodan. He gave him the various letters and revealed their secrets. So over here, in the commentary to Sefer Yetzirah, in source number 6, this is a commentary either written by the Ravid or ascribed to the Ravid, both just as good right now. It's on that breita in Sefer Yetzirah, in source number 6, he says, when Avraham looked, he says, so where it's underlined 4 words before, v'tzir v'al tabiyado, Hivriya Shanemar et a nefesh asharasu b'charan. Milvad shenetaseik Avraham Avinu alav hashalom b'tzir fa'otiyot shel sefer yetzirah. So therefore, what does he say? He says the exact opposite of what we read a moment ago in Bereishit Rabbah. What did it say in Bereishit Rabbah? You take all the people of the world, they can't thrust a soul into one little mosquito, but this one says, yeah, but Avraham Avinu, he was able to make people because of HaNefesh Asu B'charan. These are all the people that he made. Okay, so I just say that if you need to know the Kabbalistic understanding of things. Of course, if some of you would prefer to go halfway on this and say that when you teach somebody, it's as if they became a new person. And therefore, it's not the golem that he made, but it's people that he made. Bless you. And when you take people out of the dark ages, and people who have no soul connection, and you turn them into thinking, caring, kind human beings, so then maybe that's also some kind of a connection, but I will readily admit that's not what the Ravid has in mind, not what the Sefer Yetzirah has in mind, and not what Rashi has in mind, and not what the Gemara has in mind. So that's your Kabbalistic present. I don't know what you're going to do with it. If you're not here next week, then I'll suspect I know what you're doing with it. Back in source number one, so Avram travels, he gets to the land of Canaan, Pasuk Zayin, Vayera Hashem el Avram, Vayom lezaracha atena ta'aretz azot, and so on, Vayven mizbeach Hashem nira elav. Vayatek misham, so that was after Avram has this epiphany, when he gets there, God speaks to him. Initially God says, go to the land that I'm going to show you, reveal, so now it's confirmed. Vayatek misham hahara mikedem levet el, vayet ohala. And he travels from there, from Kedem to Beit El, and he puts up a tent. Beit El miyam v'ha'ay mikedem v'yiven sham mizbeach l'Hashem v'yikra b'shem Hashem. So he builds a mizbeach and he calls out in the name of God. Now, who is he talking to when he calls out in the name of God? Is he by himself praying? I believe Unkelus over here says that. Tzali says over here that he's praise. We know that Avram davened Shacharit, so he's davening Shacharit over here, and that's what he's doing. We look at the Ibn Ezra in source number 9. V'tam v'yikra b'shem Hashem tefila. So this means that he was praying. But then he lets us know there's a second possibility. Oh, kriyat b'nei Adam la'avod Hashem. Or there's a second possibility, and that is that he's inviting or calling out to people to serve God. So essentially we have a question over here. Is Avram's calling out to God, is this something which is inner-directed? You know, it's himself, it's his soul, him and God, personal. Or is this something which is outer-directed that Avram now is calling out to other people? And the Ibn Ezra understands that there are two possibilities. These two possibilities are quoted by many, but sometimes the way that they say it is interesting. The Radak points out that the location is interesting, where he went. And again, he's not the first or the only, I only chose him because of the way that he writes this. Miyam beit el hayam, mima'arav hahar, v'ha'ay l'mizrach hahar, v'olot hahar nata ohala u'banash ha'mizbeach l'ashem, v'sham kara b'shem Hashem klomar, kara li'yoshvei ha'hara hu, she'avo el ha'mizbeach she'bana l'ashem, Vashem v'harei lahem dvarim shel tam ki la'oto hakel shebana mizbeach l'shmo ra'ui la'avod lo levado lo la'alamim she'ovdim heim alimim which elmim she'ovdim heim v'yamashiv rabim mehim la'umunato ki shtei pa'amim kara sham b'shem Hashem ulai hikir b'anashim ahim shayu krovim l'tshuva. So Avram is doing his outreach work. He sets up. It's also interesting because it seems to be that he sets up on the road. Sforno says, "Bein shtei ayirot gdolot, leman yirbua ba'im l'shmor b'karu b'shem Hashem." So it's also interesting. One is he doesn't set up his Chabad house in one city or the other city, but he sets it up on the road in between. That way, first, we can maximize the from both sides over there. Maybe it's more efficient. It also could be that you're less opposition that rather than being in the city itself, but he's getting the travelers. Now, by the way, that should all remind us of something, that Avram is getting the travelers, but that's what is being read into this simply based upon geography, because he sets up between, he builds the tent between those cities. Ketav HaKabbalah, he quotes the Onkelos, V'yikra, Targum Onkelos, V'tzeli, and he prayed. V'yesh Mefarshim Lashon HaKreza, V'kara, he called out. Kimo vikru lefnecha lefanav avrech. Shem achriz mefarsem elohuto yitbarach. That he was calling for people to believe in God. Ulasi bazen nota oalo bin shnei ha'ayarot gedolot. Beit el va'ay leman yirbua ba'im lishmo bikru b'shem Hashem. So again, it's they're all saying the same thing, is that Avraham, you know the suspected outreach work that he was doing on Nefesh HaShasu b'Charan. So here we're seeing, based on these commentaries, and as soon as he gets to Eretz Yisrael, he's following along and he's doing the same thing again. Actually, the two sources go all the way back to the Bereishit Rabban, source 13. Vayikra b'shem Hashem elamid shekri shmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'fi kol birya. What does that mean? Shehikri shmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'fi kol birya. Every creation. Is that he calls out God. He calls God. He's making God famous, as it were. Davar achav yikra hitchil migayer geirim ulachnisam tachet kanfei ashchina. The only thing which interests me over here is that it uses the word hitchil, because I would have thought that he already hitchil by nefesh yeshasu b'charan. But over here we find, this is Avraham. Which means, again, what was the failing of Noah ultimately? That Noah doesn't speak to anybody. And what are we finding about Avraham is every step of the way, it's a nefesh yeshasu b'charan. Over here, perhaps it's even stronger. And you could decide which one is stronger, but over here, Avraham calls out b'shem Hashem. And again, we recognize it's possible over here to translate it as being, it's just that he prays his own personal prayer, but it's they don't seem to love that commentary. The other thing that may strengthen this, and we're going to come back to this before we finish, in source 14, this is the section that tells us why Avraham was chosen. I've heard all kinds of things and all kinds of opinions and all kinds of philosophical statements, but there's only one place that God says it, and this is over here. This is after the angels or men come to visit Avraham in next week's parasha, prior to God informing Avraham that he's going to destroy stone. This is the preamble to God's informing or speaking to Avraham in that context, in terms of stone. Will I hide? God said, will I hide from Avraham that which I'm going to do? The day is going to become that Avraham is going to be such a great nation, which is really interesting because God believes it. Well, God believes it because of God has inside information and God is making it happen. Because, you know, this is the fact. So he's going to be v'nivruchu bo kol goya aretz. So God read Parsha Lech Lecha, so he knows that Avraham is going to become a great nation and knows that he's going to be blessed. And then he continued and says, ki yadativ. And why is this the case? Because I know. Lamana sheyutzav et banav. Because he's going to command his children. Which is real interesting because he has one child at this point. So he says, because he knows that Avram will instruct his children, ve'et beito. So what does beito mean? So don't tell me that beito means literally his tent. No. Of course not. Beito means, beito means, the house of Avraham. The house of Avraham means the institution, not just the building. It's the household, but Beito, which means, if I'm not mistaken, God in this verse is referring to Avraham's followers. Now, how many followers are there? That's a very good question at this point. Again, Yishmael is born already. Right, Yishmael was born in Lech Lecha, and Yishmael at the very end of Lech Lecha, when Avram is 99, and Yishmael at this point is already 13, he has the Brit Milah. So he has Ishmael. So if you want to argue, he also has Eliezer. You want to argue at this point, he also has Hagar. Is that all that it's referring to? It's referring to those three people. I mean, we actually have reason to believe there's much more, which I'm going to come to in a moment. But it says over here, why am I choosing him? So again, the Torah says, because he's going to instruct his banav, his biological children, ve'et beito, who are his larger household, which are his followers, acharav, v'shamru derech Hashem lasot tzedakah u'mishpat. Because Avram's going to teach them to do tzedakah u'mishpat. How do you want to translate this? Tzedakah u'mishpat. How do you want to translate those two?
Justice and justice?
Sounds like a law firm. A law firm I wouldn't trust, by the way. So again, he's going to teach them. There's a word which we'll see one of the commentaries will bring. It's a word that you never hear anymore. Menschlichkeit. He's going to teach people decency. So it says, God says, that's why I chose him. I chose him because he's going to teach decency. V'shamru derech Hashem. And he's going to follow the path of God. L'asot tzedakah mishpat l'man havi Hashem el Avram et asher diber elav. And that's the whole reason why God then tells him about what's going to happen with stone. So over here we find that God recognizes there is this Beit Avraham, and this Beit Avraham includes these followers, presumably, who he has been teaching. By the way, who is going to be most extreme in terms of his description of the household of Avraham? Our favorite rationalist, the Rambam. Let's just take a little peek, just so that you can appreciate the Rambam. It's all the way in Source 25. This is in the laws of Avodah Zarah or Avodat Kochavim. The laws of idolatry, the Rambam tells us, he starts... Source 25. He starts by telling us how, of course, there's one God and how people made mistakes, ended up, people first recognized that God created all these wonderful things, the stars and the sun and the moon and everything. And then people started thinking, wow, if these things are so great, maybe we give some homage to them. And then they started to forget that God was actually the one who created these things and they only prayed to these things. And he gives us a description of how the world fell into idolatry. And he says this was the situation in the world to the very end of Halacha Bet, which is where we start. Until the foundation of the world was introduced, and that's Avram Avinu. So maybe Kim remembers that in Elul I gave a talk in Matan where I try to show that the favorite character, biblical character of the Rambam is Avram Avinu. And I'm not going to try to prove that now, but it was some of these sources which were interesting in my making that statement. So that's when Avram is introduced to the world. Now, I'm not sure how much we want to read this, and it is worthwhile reading this, but let me just state it like this. Sometimes, you know, the way that we're brought up, well, there's some Jews are brought up that every midrash is literal, and that's exactly what happened. And some Jews are brought up midrash, well, that's just a midrash, and therefore we don't take it literally. So that's why I want to point out that our favorite rationalist, the Rambam, not only takes this literally, he puts it into his laws of Avodah Zarah. This is part of his narrative of understanding how the world, I don't want to say evolves, but how the world comes into being the world that it is today, and this contribution of Avram. Now, it's worthwhile maybe another time to give a shiur and to follow the Midrashim that we have and how the Rambam describes them, but let's read a little bit. Halacha Gimel. Kevin shegnigmal eitan zeh, hitchilu shotet bedato, v'hu katan. So he's going to show us the development of Avraham. So this is, I'm sorry to use this phraseology, this goes against all the art score biographies, because there's actually development in the personality. It's not that he was born and he was already the Gadol Hador. Is that Avraham goes through development. As a young person, we're told that he begins to think day and night. Let's read. How can the universe not have something which is behind it, which created it, which is the master? Things just can't happen by itself, which is basically a rule of physics, right? You can't have a result without a cause. So there must be some type of cause over here. There was no one who taught him, rather he was stuck in Ur Kasdim among the idolaters, the foolish idolaters. Vavivimo v'chol ha'amav de'kochavim, and everyone was idolaters. V'hu ovedi mahem, and Avram himself is an idolater. This is also supported both by the Gemara and the Midrash. V'libo mishotet mevin ad shisig derech ha'emet v'vin kav hatzedek mitvunato anechona. You know, just like we saw in the Sefer Yetzirah, same narrative. Avram discovers God based on his own intuition, his own understanding, and his own genius. And he knows that there is a Baal HaBayit. And the creator, monotheism is one God. And you know the whole world was wrong. And so on. And it took from being a little child, rejecting, searching, till the age of 40, the Rambam says, is when he comes to this clear understanding. And that's when he started to debate the people in Ur Kasdim. You people are doing the wrong thing. The Rambam understands that Avram, as the literal iconoclast, not just the figurative, the literal iconoclast, is these midrashim are true. As far as the Rambam is concerned, it's only worth serving God. And he encouraged them to break all the idols, so that people would not further worship these foolish things. When he beat them with his intellectual arguments, he tried to kill him, Avram was saved, and he left Haran, which means the whole story of the furnace, the Rambam is telling you, as far as he's concerned, all of this is historical fact. It's also interesting, he does not go into details, because I'm going to say this again. You know, either the story that we know from the Midrashim is true, or something very, very similar is true, and he's saying, the Rambam absolutely embraces this. And he goes and he starts to teach. There's one God worthy to serve. Now, I just want to pause for a second. He just now quoted a verse that we did not look at yet. What is this verse? This verse is in source 15. So again, Avram, he plants Eshel and he calls out to God. The difference over here is, it didn't say here he built a Mizbeach and calls out to God. Over here it says he plants the Eshel. This is where the Midrash comes from, that Avraham opened up at the end of the desert. He opened up either an inn or something like an inn. The opinions are in the Midrash Rabbah in source 16. He called people in. He gave them food. Look at Surah 16, three lines from the bottom. Or Aldati de Rabbi Nechemya de Amar Eshel Pundak. It was an inn. Avram Oya Makabela to Ovrim et Hashavim. Umishahayu Ochlim Vishotin Amar Lahen Birichu. He would give them to eat and he would say, make a bracha. He probably said it in Yiddish. Macha bracha. Bisalti. Vehain omrim mar namer. They said, what do we say? V'amr lahun, say, Baruch kel olam sha'achalnu mishalo. Blessed is the master of the universe that we've eaten from him. Hadhu dichtiv. That's what the verse means when it says, V'ikrasham b'shem kel olam. He called out the name of the creator of the universe back to the Rambam in Source 25. And it says, and finally, it's saying, this is where he's already, you know, has his, he has the inn and he's calling people. The cave and show you am mitkap tzimala v'sha'olim lo al dvarav v'yumodi l'kol achad v'chad kefi da'ato. Avram teaches everyone. He's a patient teacher. He teaches them according to their understanding. Ad shichzeru l'derech ha'emet, until he encourages them to come to understand truth. Ad, listen to this phrase. This is what I wanted to get to. Until thousands and tens of thousands of people follow him. And that's what it means, Beit Avraham. That's Beito. Beit Avraham, if you want, it's the name of his yeshiva. Beit Avraham is the name of his pundak. It's the name of the Eshel. But Beit Avraham, this is amazing, because he ends up saying that there are thousands and tens of thousands of followers. V'shatal b'libam ha'ikara gadol hazeh v'chiber bo sfarim. And he wrote books, according to some of the Sefer Yetzirah. V'hodiya li Yitzchak b'no, and so on and so forth. So this is Avram Avinu, who, according to the Rambam, again, has all of these followers and people that do what he says. Now, I'm going to come back to his followers before I finish, because there is a big question. So what happened to all of them? Where are they all? Okay, so hold on. But first, let's take a look in Source 17. Source 17 is in this week's parasha. So it's right in between all these other stories, Avram the Nefesh Yesher Subacharan, and then Avram calls out, and later on he's going to build his pundak. And right in between all these things, what do we find? Source 17, Perek Yudalad. Vayishma Avram ki nishba achiv. This is when Lot got kidnapped. Vayikat chanichav yildei beito. So again, we have the chanichav from his bayit. So again, who are these people? And we're actually given a number here. Shmonasar ushloshmot. So I know all of you is, oh, that's Eliezer. No. Those are the 318 people that are in his, that come and fight with him. V'yudof Adan, and so on. We'll skip a little bit. Tetzayin v'yashavet kol ha-rechush. It's also parallel here. V'yashavet kol ha-rechush v'gamit lot achiv u'rechusho. So the thing which interests me is we had the rechush and then the nefesh before. Do we remember that? Kol ha-rechusho v'et ha-nefesh. And here it's called a rechush v'gamit lot. Continue. And so on. And he gave him a 10%. There is a machloket whether Avram gave 10% of everything he just now had captured, or whether the Kohen gave to Avraham the 10%, which we won't get into right now. Vayomer Melech Stom, again, Vayomer Melech Stom El Avram, Tain li hanefesh v'ruchush kachloch. Give me the people, and you go and take the ruchush. So again, this tension. Ruchusho asher rechashuv et hanefesh asher su b'charan. Over here we have the nefesh and the rechush. So I hope you understand why we're here now. So now, what do we imagine? When I say what do we imagine, the Melech of Stone, this is not nice, but I presume that would make him a sodomite. Yes? The Melech of Stone, who's not a good person, yes? Stone is not a good place. And the Melech of Stone says, okay, you captured all of this stuff. Give me the people, and you go and take the property. And Avram's response is, "V'yom Avram Melech Sdom, harimot yadil el Hashem, kel elyon konesh shemayim v'aretz, imichud v'amserech na'al, v'imekach mikol asher lach, I'm not going to take anything of yours. V'lo tomar ni hasharti et Avram." So you can't claim afterwards, oh, you know what happened to my fortune? That's Avram's right now. Avram has my looted fortune. Right? That painting, it used to be mine. Avram has my stuff. And Avram says, I'm not taking anything from you. So what did Avram just now say? Did Avram return the rechush, or did he return the nefesh? What did he do? And should he have returned the nefesh? And who are the nefesh? The Anshei Sdom to begin with. So what should have happened here, which means Avram, who works, he's in the nefesh business. So what happened with this nefesh? By the way, for that matter, what happens to Lot? Rashi, going backwards a second, Chanichav, Rashi says, Ze Eliezer. Which means these are the people, this is who he taught. Of course, you also could have said Chanichav and say everything exactly the same and say these are the people that he taught. These are his followers. The Radak, Yilidei Beito, the children who grew up in his house. So following now the theory of conservation of Nefashot, who are they? Shenadlu mi Beit to mehanefesh asher su b'charan. That who are these 318 people? These are the children who grew up in Avraham's tent, who grew up in his house. These are the people that he's been educating, the people that he's been teaching. These are the people that he brought to monotheism. These are the people he can trust the most. Uva Eretz Kanan, and the people he taught in Kanan. But you realize he's saying that's a drash. That's the way the Radak understands this. Now, the Gemara in source number 20 gives Avram a hard time for taking these people. It assumes it's all these people, and he takes them and he gives them a hard time. It says, "Amar Rabbi Abba, Amar Lozim, Neiman Enash Avram Vinu Vishtabdu Banuv B'Mitzrayim Atayim V'Esrshanim." Why did Avram get punished that his children would be enslaved for 210 years? What's the answer? Because he drafted the yeshiva students. If you ever wanted a source that said this, because he drafted, these are chanichav. That's what's missing here from the Gemara. These are the chanichav. These are the people who are having chinuch. These are the people who should be sitting in the tent. They should be sitting and learning. So Avram gets punished, according to this, because he takes the yeshiva students off into battle. I'm not saying anything else right now about this. Now, take a look at source 21. Source 21 is Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, who perhaps some of you actually knew or met. So source 21 is Emet Liakov. Vayishma Avraham ki nishba achiv v'yaraket chanichav. Hinei ilu hoya Avram avinu, ilu hoya Avram shol she'ila, ichayev leilech latzilat lot. If he would have asked a halachic question, am I obligated to go and save Lot? Bivada ha'nen neshu potter. Certainly the halacha would be that he's potter from going and doing this. Why? To ha'ina d'mechayiv lachnis et atzmo b'safik sakana b'chdei latzil et chaveril. The halacha is you don't have to go put yourself into a dangerous situation to save somebody. I do want to point out, I do want to point out that this statement here and the previous Gemara are, and you're gonna argue with me, but it's okay, I'm gonna ignore you, that it depends on if it's a time of war. You say, but of course that's why you're taking soldiers out. It depends if it's a time of war and what is the challenge, which means if one person's life is in danger, am I supposed to put myself in danger to try to save them? So as an individual, that becomes an interesting question which was debated throughout the Middle Ages. On the other hand, if I'm talking about a time of war where there's a macro situation taking place, it's completely different rules and completely different issues at play. There is a minchat chinuch who says that you're not allowed to ever go to war because it's dangerous. Somebody can get killed in war. What do you do? But I think some of us recognize, but if you don't go to war, then a lot of people can get killed. Which again, taking this, other than this minchat chinuch, it's a little difficult. But I want you to listen to the rest of what Rav Yaakov says. Elamasha asar kein Avraham. Okay, in terms of halacha, to save one person, and that's the only reason he's getting involved, which is probably the way he's understanding the Gemara. Why is the Gemara critical of Avraham? Why are you entering out of yeshiva in order to help one person who put himself in this situation in the first place? This is not a war which has anything to do with you. This is these four against these five. This has nothing to do with you. Why are you getting involved? The answer is to save one person. And when Avraham is offered, go take the rechush or go take the... Okay, sometimes you go to war because your life is in danger. Avraham's life is not in danger. Sometimes you go to war because you want to make some money off of somebody else. Avraham's not going to take any money out of this. So therefore, why are you going to war? So the answer is to save one person. So why are you putting all these other people in danger to save one person? Which means essentially what he's understanding is this is not a real war situation, or it's not a war situation that he should be getting himself involved in. But I want to read a little bit more because the rest of what he says here is really quite important. Elamasha asam kein Avraham, hum mishum shaha avot nikru yisharim. The avot were people who were decent. They didn't behave based upon the laws of the Torah. Rather, they followed something called logic. It's not saying Torah isn't logic, but that's what guided them. Based upon decency, Avram had to try to save Lot. As I've explained further before, because Avram felt a responsibility for Lot. Aviv, he was killed in his Avram and Terach's furnace. Shemar Shehu Mamin B'Elokei Avraham. He jumped in as well, saying, "I believe in the God of Avraham," and his father, and he died. U'lechein al pi yosher menschlichkeit, based upon decency, huchach Avraham lahrikat chanichel v'dofet hamalachim uvemet kol chayavot shiyu kol d'matan Torah hayu munhagim al pi yosher. So it's very interesting. Because what he's saying over here is Avram's not obligated. These people, the soldiers weren't drafted. They didn't have to go. But decency dictated that they needed to do it. Because he says that sometimes decency is more important than obligation. And he's saying is that Avraham conducts himself based on decency. So there's no question that he's going to get himself involved. Now, what then happens to Lod and what happens to the Nefashot? So the Beit Elukim, the Mabit was a great Talmud Chacham. He sat on the same Beitin with Rav Yosef Karo. He also had smicha from Yehuda Bei Rav. After Yosef Karo died, he became the rabbi of Tzfat. And he writes as follows. And this is a total side point. What he's dealing with over here is when the Torah was written by Moshe, what is the source or the veracity of the earlier sections of the Torah? And his conclusion, of course, is that God dictated it word for word. Otherwise, how do we know various conversations? But within discussing that, he then, in passing, says something which I think is fascinating. The Mabit. Ditrani is the tet. Umi yoma shira avram odet Lod. He's saying the other possibilities is that he heard from Lod what the conversation was. He goes, who said Avram ever saw Lod again? Achet shalachu michlau rechush sdom v'amor v'yishiv et kol rechush v'gam et Lod ben achiv v'ruchusho hishiv v'gam et anashim. So he's just in passing saying, but Avram gave all of this back. So as I said, it's just like a total side point in his discussion. And he says, Avram returned all of the rechush and all of the nefashot. When Avram says, I'm not taking anything, he didn't take the nefashot either. Not only did he not take the nefashot, he doesn't even take Lod. And he says, of course, this is the case because we're going to find Lod still in stone subsequent to this whole story. So of course he goes back over there. So he's saying that Avram could have been in a position right now. Again, I'm reading into this maybe in an unfair way. But Avram was in a position right now that by right he could have said to Lod, enough playing games, my young nephew. Enough already, must speak. Also his brother-in-law, by the way. Enough playing games. You've had your chance. You've gotten into trouble. Enough adventure. Now you're coming home. But the king of Sdom says, but I'd like all of my citizens back and I want all my possessions back. So Avram says, sure, take it all. But part of what he returns is Lod as well, and therefore he says that's it. We never see or hear from Lod again. So now, why is Lod excluded, or why does he not come back to Lod? So I just want to give you two perspectives on this, and then I still need to answer the question of what happened to Avram's followers. In source number 23, the Radak, when he says, "Vanefesh asher asu b'charan," so this was my hesitation before. If you recall, when I said "Nefesh asher asu," and I was told it's plural and it's Sarah, so yes, the Midrash said it's Sarah, but it's not what the Radak says. The Radak says, "Nefesh asher asu," he says, that's Lot. Ki Lod hayam mi amunato lefichach nitchaber imo, v'hu gam kein hayakori lanashim amarelim ta'amim she'yaminu b'ashem, v'yavdu oto levado v'lo haglulim lefichach amar asher asu v'lo asher asa. V'chazal dorshu that it's Avram and Sarah. So what he's saying is that he thinks the pshat over here is that it's Lot. That Lot is Avraham's right-hand man. So that's very interesting. Now, of course, there's another possibility to this. And let's look at the Malbim. Then we're going to go back and look at the Pesukim and hopefully tie this up. Vayelech Avram einu kaful ima shekotav acharez v'yikach avim etzarai ishto. Okay, we have to look at the Pesukim or we have no idea what he's talking about. God says Avram, tells Avram to leave. Where does he tell him to leave? Me'aretzecha miladuch mi'beit avicha. From your land, your hometown, and your father's house. And then it said in Pasuk Dalet, Vayelech Avram kasher diber elav Hashem. And he did what God told him to do. And then it adds in, Vayelech ito Lot. Lot went with him. So just pause for a second. So is that included in what God told him? Did God tell him to take Lot? Did God not tell him to take Lot? That's problem number one. Problem number two is the next Pasuk. V'yikach Avram et Sarai ishto v'et Lot ben Achiv. Avram took Sarah and took Lot. But it just said that Lot came with him. That's the problem that is being addressed right now by the Malbim. V'yelech Avram einu kaful. It's not being told twice. Imashu kazvach harez v'yikach Avram et Sarai ishto. Ki po yichavein alicha hamach shavet. Shezot haita tekev shenifrad b'mach shavato v'libo me'artso. V'achareza gamim lo'ato. V'katov kain... Kasher diber ilav Hashem. V'gam ritzalom sha'af al pishav tiach Hashem. We should skip a little bit over here. Avol Lot, lo halach al kavanazu, rak vayelech ito Lot, lo halach kedei lipared mi beit aviv. Behefech, shahalach me shalor ratzai lipared mi Avraham, and so on. What's he saying? He's suggesting that Avram goes and Lot follows him. Now, if I want to be mean, I can be mean to Lot. Lot follows Avraham because Avram has no... want to inherit him. Avram has a lot of rechush, a lot of money. And Lot is saying, this is my chance. And Avram goes, I'm going with him. He's not staying behind because he's going to inherit him. There's no one else to inherit him. So he's saying is that Avram goes and Lot follows him. After Lot follows him, then it says, okay, Avram took Lot with him. But the question is, when God said to Avram, leave, what did he tell him to leave? Leave your birthplace and leave where you're from. Umi beit avicha, leave your father's household. So is Lot fundamentally part of his father's household or part of Beit Avraham? That's the question which comes up over here. And apparently, Avram comes to the conclusion that Lot is part of Beit Terach and not part of Beit Avraham. And therefore, when Lot wants to leave him, he lets him go. And when Lot gets in trouble, he goes and he saves him, but he doesn't take him back into his household because Lot, for whatever reason, is not part. The separation from Lot is the final separation when Avram succeeds in separating me Beit Terach, which means there's Beit Terach and the Beit Avraham. Lot decides he wants to be with Avram. And what he's suggesting over here, again, the Malbim is suggesting, is that Lot is such a challenging figure, and I don't want to talk too much about Lot because we have to finish, but I will say one thing. I mean, I had thoughts of maybe describing Lot as the first modern Orthodox Jew, which would just get you all upset with me. I mean, even his father's interesting, because his father, he says, okay, I'm going to hedge my bets. If you know, Nimrod wins, I'm with Nimrod. But if Avram wins, I'm with Avram, which means he's somebody who's sitting on the fence. He can't decide who he is. He can't decide. So Lot over here, he's going with Avram, but he's not completely with Avram. He's with Avram, but then he moves away from Avram. Which means if you live in Avraham's tent, you know, the description we had before of the Radak is really beautiful. He's his right-hand man. He's his Talmud Muvhak. He's the guy who learned from Avram more than anybody. He's the person who's the first candidate to take over. And it's really interesting. What does Avram say to God that I have no one to inherit me except for? Eliezer. What about Lot? He understands that Lot can't do it. Which means you see from what's not said over there, Lot is not a candidate. And Avram understands that Lot is not part of Beit Avraham. He's not part of this new movement. He's just an opportunist who's waiting to inherit the money. He's that nephew who never really did all that well, who doesn't buy into anything that Avram is selling, but he thinks that he can nonetheless be the guy to inherit until the point that he basically gives up and says, you know, this just costs too much. I have to get kosher food and I have to send my kids to yeshiva. This is just too expensive and I can't do this and I've said enough. I do want to get to one last thing and then we stop because I searched for this. I searched really hard for this because I knew it was there. I just didn't know where the there was. And when I finally found a trail to it, the person who left the trail, everything was good except he didn't say the book, he didn't say the person's name right, and he didn't say who the person was. All biographical information was wrong, and somehow I asked my son, and my son asked his chavrusa, and his chavrusa said right away, oh, here's the guy, this is it. So this is source number 26. It's a book called Chashva LeTova from Rav Chenoch Henich, source 26, the last one on page 4, Rabbi Chenoch Henich, or in Yiddish, it's Henech, HaKohen, Mi Alexander. The missing information told me he was the Rebbe from Alexander. No, there's a Hasidus called Alexander. And they said he was the Rebbe from Alexander, but he wasn't the Rebbe from Alexander. He was a Rebbe who lived in Alexander, but not the Rebbe from Alexander. There's a big difference. He's got 7 different last names. HaKohen, Levin, Shatin. So he's a Kohen and he's Levin. So if you look up at his biography a little bit, he had to change his name. He got into trouble at some point. So he changed his name to Levin. There was somebody named after him. He's a grandson named after him, named Chanoch Levin, who was a very famous Israeli producer, director, playwright, and so on. That's his grandson named after him. So Chanoch Levin is a Kohen. He's not a... Yes. So, continue. And he had a brother, David, who also was a playwright. V'tenefesh asher asu b'charan. He took over, if I'm not mistaken, I want to get this right, he took over the first Gera Rebbe, took over for the Kutzker, and then when he died, the Sfat Emet was 19 years old, and he didn't want to become Rebbe yet. He said, I'm too young, and this fellow for 4 years became the Rebbe. So he was the Rebbe, and then he pointed towards the Sfat Emet and said, okay, time for you to go back and take over, and so on. V'tenefesh asher asu b'charan, pirish Rashi, shechnisim tachat kanfei shechina, avra megeret en Hashem. Ma haya b'sofam she'otam gerim? What happened to it? So I do have to stress that this is going to be said over within the Hasidic milieu. What happens when a Rebbe takes over? When a Rebbe dies, a different Rebbe takes over. Hello, einam nizkarim b'shumakom. We never hear about them again. And again, according to the Rambam, how many of them? There are tens of thousands of them. What happened to them? Barama acharei p'tirato shel Avram Avinu lo ratzu litzdaref el Rabam hachadash. They don't want to join the new Rebbe, el Yitzchak Avinu. Bishum she'etzel Avram Avinu ra'u rak midat hachesed v'tzdaka. Avram stressed chesed, and they loved Avraham's chesed. They loved Avraham's tent. They loved Avraham's yeshiva. V'achnasad archim. V'lo yachu listagelu midat hapachad agvura shel Yitzchak v'sfaro. And they couldn't deal with Yitzchak's tish and with Yitzchak's way of running the Hasidus and Yitzchak being the Rosh Yeshiva. Ki achar Avram ein od morer v'rabu bishvilam ulafichach nasugu achor v'chazru l'suram. And because of this, all of them were lost. And I somehow suspect that he's more speaking to his Hasidim, who may have not decided to follow to the new Rebbe, than he's necessarily talking about what happened to Avram's Hasidim. But it's still nonetheless very interesting.